Today's July 4th, Sunday. Here it is. You know that. I don't know about you, but I have good memories of July 4th. July 4th, growing up on a farm in southwest Iowa, it meant a holiday, no work. And that was always welcome. Unless we had done some baling of hay and it was threatening rain and we would have to go out and get them in so they didn't get wet and everything. It basically was do chores and the necessities, and it was a day of relaxation. It was a time of getting together with family and friends, with big meals, a picnic, and of course, illegal fireworks. Somebody always made their way down to Missouri and picked up fireworks, or there was also those I think it was Rich Brothers out of Sioux Falls, South Dakota, where you ordered them through the mail. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Okay, there's one or two hands there. The rest of you are just so legal and nice and everything. You probably go to those shows where it's all organized, professionally done, and enjoy it the way you should. But that wasn't my background. And so July 4th is a great time, celebration, and I'm delighted that many of you I know can be together with your families and have a picnic. I want to talk about freedom today. We sang about it in our opening worship today, and we have this special day, and there's four parts to this. I've been thinking about it all week. But I got to tell you, I just did not have too much ambition and everything to really package this message. And so when that takes place, that means that what I didn't do, you will have to do. Dr. Howard Hendricks says you either perspire before or somebody perspires during. And you might end up perspiring during this message. But I got four points I'd like to talk about. I'd like to talk about political freedom, which we celebrate today. And then I'd like to talk a little bit about personal freedom and some things about private freedom and something else about practical freedom. So that's where we're going. And if you'll look in your bulletin for the handout on this message, you won't find it because I didn't get that done either. And if you want to see it up on the screen, we've removed the screen. And so you've got to listen. And I think we should start off with a word of prayer, okay? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this day to celebrate with our nation the freedom we enjoy in this country, the special goodness that you have given to us. We are so rich. We enjoy so much. Guide us as we look also into your holy word and see what freedom, true freedom, really means. That freedom would reign in our lives as we would experience it the way you designed it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I checked on the website and did a little thinking. I don't know if you like history. I love history, and there's different parts of history that I like. But the United States of America is really a very unique country. And I don't know if in your recollection you remember, but in the late 1400s when this country was so-called discovered, and then slow little exploration took place in 1500, but in 1600s, people started coming, and in 1700s, more so, and even into the 1800s. But the word of those who were coming to this country from Europe, primarily Northern Europe, Great Britain and Northern Europe, some down into Spain and Portugal, but those who were coming over and going back into that country went back with reports, it's a rich land, it's a great land, it's a land that is just waiting there to be developed. And in the midst of that, as they reflected on what they were living under, many of them were living, there were only two classes of people. There was the small, minor, ruling aristocracy, or those with the ruling kingship. And then the multitudes of those who were poor. Some merchants thrown in there and a few others who had some money and influence. But for the most part, it was living under oppressive kingships and ruling. And so there was this idea of going to this country where there was freedom. There was opportunity. And many made that decision to do so. And they packed up what little they had. They bought baggage They bought a fare to come across on the ships, which was a dangerous voyage, and they came to this country. And so by the time of the 1700s, this thing started moving and the expansion started going westward. There was carved out what was called 13 little colonies at that time. And at the same time, King George back in Great Britain was putting pressure on because the rule of that day was of what any government did in Europe to move out, whether it be in Africa or whether it be in North America or South America, wherever, they took control and they would send all the riches back and they would just build their riches and they taxed the people and the people who lived there got very little. And that started a tremendous tension with the people who came to this country because they were starting to have to pay taxes. They were having to give back a lot of what they worked so hard for and what they'd come to this country to experience. And there was that phrase, taxation without representation. And there was a delegation that met together and they sat down and they started working and framing this document which came out we call the Declaration of Independence. And if you've read the Declaration of Independence, which I took off the website and reviewed it again, it lists a whole series of grievances, of abuses that had taken place, and they no longer wanted to live that way. One of those says that these colonies are, and of right, ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown. So this document, the Declaration of Independence, was finalized after some struggle, and in fact, of the 13 colonies, there were several colonies that did not support it. And even when the War of Independence took place, there was only about a third of the colonists who said, this is right. There were others who remained loyal. They were called the Loyalists to the British government, and then there were those who just didn't know for sure what to do. There was a tremendous struggle, and it resulted with the sacrifice of many lives for our freedom. And finally, that was taken care of. The signers of the Declaration of the Independence paid a tremendous price. I don't know if you've seen this particular article that was sent. I picked it up some time ago. Have you ever wondered what happened to the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence? 5 signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons serving in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the Revolutionary War. When they signed the Declaration, they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. And most of them paid a dear price for it. Almost all of them lost what they had in the process. Their earnings, their plantations, their workplaces were taken over. And many of them either died or died in bankruptcy. They paid a tremendous price, and that has been in the history of the United States, whether you agree or whether you disagree, down through the years since. And we are even currently involved in lives being sacrificed for some of the truths and the beliefs about freedom that this country has established. A unique experience in 228 years since 1776, there has never been a country in the world who stepped out to move in this direction that is called democracy. Beforehand, there had been primarily kings ruling over people. And we tend to forget that. And that's why a little while later, this Declaration of Independence, it was celebrated. And for the first 100 years, this was the major national holiday in the United States. Christmas did not come into prominence until consumerism was made possible. How about that? Consumerism pushed the religious holiday we refer to as Christmas. But up to that time, this July 4th was a great celebration. And it continues on today with people wondering of how much value it has and how much people really understand what it's all about. Now, I've had the privilege of living overseas and traveling in many countries overseas. And I want you to know that I am kind of, if you open me up, you'll find I'm red, white, and blue inside. I know a lot of wrongs with the United States of America, but every time I come back, I'll tell you, I breathe a sigh of relief and gratitude for this country. I've lived in the others. I know the tremendous positives that they have, the great experiences of other cultures. But I'll tell you, I'm proud to be an American. But there's more freedom than just this political freedom. And that's what I want to focus on in our remaining time. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to John chapter 8? If you don't have your Bible, you might find one there in the pew. I'm reading from the New International Version. Personal freedom. In John chapter 8, it starts off with a woman who was taken in adultery and how Jesus was confronted with this and is dealing with it. And then Jesus went on talking about who he was and emphasizing that he was the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 30, it gives this little conclusion. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. This was the experience as Jesus came to earth. He would teach and he would heal people and he would work with them and people would respond. Many would say, you are the Savior, you are the Messiah. Others would say, I'm not so sure, we need more help. And others would say, no, he's an imposter and he needs to be done away with. Those were the three primary reactions. But even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. And verse 31 picks up, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said. Now, these were Jews who had said, we believe you are who you say you are. And yet, you're going to find out in these verses that follow that their so-called belief was incomplete. Their belief only had fragments and parts. They were still trying to put a lot together. And so Jesus says to these Jews, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That last little phrase, the truth will set you free, is one of those classic things from the Bible that's written on many libraries at universities and colleges, and even in towns. The truth sets you free. And we're going to find out some things of what Jesus meant about the truth setting you free, this personal freedom. You notice he's talking to these Jews who believed in him, and he said, if you hold to my teaching, if you hold, if you continue, if you obey, if you follow what I say, there are a number of rabbis going around, there are a number of different teachers going around, but now if you take what I say, which a large part of it deals with who I am and your response and relationship to me, if you tie into that and follow through with it, you'll be marked as they follow Jesus. That's a Jesus follower. That's who they are. Now, he says here three things about this in verse 32. Obedience marks his disciples. Obedience unlocks the truth, and truth frees. You've got to get those, and if you miss that, you're really going to go astray. It'll be reinforced in a couple more verses. You hold to my teaching, that is, you follow me and obey, then you really are my disciples. That's your mark. And you'll know the truth. So you see, obedience was essential to knowing truth. I meet Christians who say, you know, I would really like to grow in my Christian life. And sometimes my question to them is, what are you doing with what you already know? Because if you're not doing something with what you already know, God's not going to give you more. In John 14, verse 21, Jesus will say, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will manifest, I'll reveal myself more to him. Who? The one who knows my commandments and keeps them. And we've from this pulpit, mentioned this a number of times. Truth on itself will not set you free. It's obedience to the truth. There are some of you who have been to secular colleges. There are some of you here who will be going in future years. And you will sit in secular colleges and you will listen to professors talk about some men who and women who put forth tremendous ideals. And they philosophically work with a worldview that is contrary to what the Bible has to say. And it's very attractive. It's very alluring. Some of it's intellectual and it's appealing. And you can be drawn into it and everything. But if you've been there or if you're going, I would challenge you to do this. Look into the source of those who have presented those ideals. What kind of lies did they live? If you take a writer like Hemingway, who wrote brilliantly in the literary world and ends up putting a gun to his head. If you take the Frenchman Chartres, who wrote Camus and a number of other things, ends up committing suicide. People who wrote influence, attractive to many people, but could not live life. They had a concept of truth, but it was not followed through to ultimate truth, and neither was it attached to the obedience that Jesus is calling forth here. Move aside all of that. If you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and you're sincere, and you really want to know more about Jesus, obedience, following Him is essential. It's critical. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Now, notice the response. This is interesting in verse 33. They answered Him, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free?" Right? Wrong. I mean, these guys are masters of what we call denial. The denial of slavery. Let me give you the facts. 400 and some years in Egypt as slaves. They're delivered out of Egypt. They move into a promised land. They have a short little period of victory, and they lead 325 years of up and down where they have a cycle of falling away from God. God brings judgment. They're enslaved, and God brings in a deliverer. For 325 years, this cycle goes on and on and on. Most of the time, they're enslaved because they don't follow God. God brings in a kingdom. David is the one who really secures it. Solomon follows through with it. After Solomon, after three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, the kingdom splits. There's a northern and southern. And it's just a matter of time because they walk away from God. God takes the northern 10 tribes into captivity up into Assyria. And He takes the southern 2 tribes a little later into Babylonia. They're slaves again. They come back into the land, the 2 southern tribes. And they start occupying it through a divine work of God. 400 years goes by, and at this time, when they're talking, guess what? They're still enslaved. Rome rules. We've never been enslaved. Can you tell me how they come up with that? I thought about that. And I thought, oh, I know, it's very easy. Because down deep, we believe what we really want to believe, don't we? Don't confuse me with the facts, right? Isn't that right? I'm not that bad. You know the people who are bad? Well, it's the people down on 6th Avenue. It's the people over here who are out of control of their lives, who beat up their kids, who abuse their wives, who won't pay, who are... I'm not in that crowd. I'm not that bad. I'm not enslaved. Because Abraham's my father. I have a Jewish background in history. We could translate that today. I'm not that bad. I go to church. I'm a member of this church. I have faith in Jesus Christ. I'm on boards. I give money. I'm a good church member. And we can deny the fact, as we're going to see in a minute, as Jesus describes what true freedom is. You know what? I don't care what you attach yourself to, you're enslaved. Let's follow along with it. In verse 34, Jesus replies, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Peter puts it like this in 2 Peter 2:19. He says, talking about false teachers who promise great liberty. This is the way to live. They razzle and dazzle with tremendous ideas. And he says, for what they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a man, a person, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Now notice the difference. We're not talking about struggle with what the Bible describes as sin. We're not talking about, boy, sometimes I just say stuff and I so regret it. I never should have said that and I have to confess it to God. No, we're talking about a loose cannon mouth that just is predictable as it can be. Anything that's going to come out of it is going to be rotten. It's under the power of no control. That's what we're talking about. Who's overcome with sin. A predictable enslavement. That's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about the occasional sin. And Jesus is telling these people, yeah, that's where you are. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. And then he goes on in verse 35, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So now he's moving to a spiritual kinship. This is the relational dimension. And he's talking about real freedom that you're going to be. And then he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That is a key passage here. The spiritual relationship that gives true freedom. If the Son sets you free, you shall be set free indeed. That's real freedom. Because when we come to Jesus and develop this relationship, John 17, Jesus says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life, that they might know you. You have a relationship. I know. I know Chuck. I know Mary. I know John. I know them. I have this relationship with them. How's that established? Jesus talked about it back in John 1. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that will believe on his name, which were born, not of flesh, nor blood, nor the will of man, but they were born of God. John 1, 12 and 13. Born of God. And so when we embrace Jesus as our Savior and Lord and put our faith in Him, and He forgives our sins and becomes our Savior, and we experience that new creation that we become, Jesus says, I set you free. That rotten marriage, you can go to that rotten place to work, I will give you a freedom down inside of you that will be victorious and conquer. That's true freedom. That's the freedom Jesus is talking about. And if the Son makes you free, you will be free. Let freedom reign. Right? I'm not as strong Baptist as Pastor Don is, but can you get an amen out of that? Okay. All right. Jesus works his way through with these people. I know you are Abraham's descendants. I'm aware of that. Yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. Now get this. You have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your Father. This is so important. Jesus' truth originates in God the Father in heaven. And Jesus communicates it at this time. Later, the Holy Spirit will come, and the Holy Spirit will communicate it. We have the Trinity at work here. He says, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and they work what? Around the Word of God. The Word of God is so critical to knowing God, living for God, following Jesus. That's why he said, if you continue in my Word, then you're my disciples. So, he contrasts the truth. These two different truths of their origins and the results. Now let me review this and just summarize in this passage here what he's talking about. Belief needs growing obedience. Belief needs growing obedience that reveals truth. Real freedom can be denied by deception. And I'm even going to peel this back in a little bit more here. That we can be like they. We have Abraham as a father. I'm already free. And when we get down into the private, the next session, we're going to talk about that. Am I really free? Sin that overcomes us enslaves us. Only Jesus gives true freedom. You said that. So if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus has truth from God because Jesus is the truth. Now, okay, Jesus has a truth. Obedience is key. It marks me as a disciple. That's where I want to go. And you're saying, Chuck, you're saying that I may think I'm free, but I'm really not living in my Christian life the freedom I should in Christ. Is that right? Yeah, that's what I'm moving toward. Okay, how can I get a little assessment on this? What's my private freedom really like? Turn in your Bibles now to the book of Galatians. Galatians. Just a few chapters right back there. Galatians chapter 5. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I want to have some reflection, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know me, see if there be any wicked way in me. I go back to certain parts. One of my take is the Ten Commandments. And we could look at the Ten Commandments as sort of a checkup, an assessment. How am I doing? We could go to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus again says, this is what it's like to live. Sermon on the Mount is a fantastic place to meditate through. God, how am I doing? Search me. Reflection. Galatians 5 is another place. Now, the book of Galatians, just a running start. These are churches up in modern-day Turkey. Paul had started ministries up in this place, and behind him came some zealous Jews who were not Christians, and they were false teachers, and they started telling these people. They went to these churches that Paul had founded and had a part in and was teaching them. And they said, well, the gospel is good news, and it's great, but you've got some things in the law you need to keep in mind. The circumcision dimension. The keeping of certain days. You got to watch a little bit of what you eat. You got to make sure you follow through the customs and wash your hands properly. And a number of things to try to bring them right back in on that. Certain days you should observe. They started bringing this in. Paul is indignant. And when he writes in the book of Galatians, he starts off, he's hot. In fact, in chapter 1, he says, if anybody preaches you a different gospel than the one I delivered, let him be damned. Let him go to hell. I mean, he is strong because the purity of the gospel is involved. The purity of the gospel is essential in order for them to be strong, mature Christians who please God. And if the gospel is not pure, its mobility will be affected. And this is the tension in missions that we always find, keeping the purity of the gospel so that it will be mobile. And it'll transcend cultures. And Jesus comes through. The Jesus Christ that is supposed to come through. Not just America's Jesus Christ. And that's a whole different one. Paul talks about that in Corinthians. So he's been writing about this all the way through. And he's been just taking a cleaver at times. And other times a nice scalpel. And he's cutting and sorting out. So he ends up after chapter 4. And this is what he says. Okay, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't get enslaved now, even with false teaching. Wow. Religious people, sincere, evangelical, Christian people are susceptible to mixtures in their faith that enslave. So this is what he's writing about. He says, watch it. Then he goes down in verse 7. I'm just skimming through here to get to the last part that I really want to hit. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from, what does he say? Obeying the truth. Remember? Obey the truth. Not just know it, obey it. Who cut in on you? Who did it? And then he says in verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Because the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. You're called to be free. Stand right with it. And then he goes in about how they should live in this new freedom. They should not abuse it, but they should live. And guess what? Again, God has made a tremendous provision because he's not just put external resources out there. He's taken his Holy Spirit and put his Holy Spirit to indwell every follower of his. And the Holy Spirit does things in the life. You can walk with the Holy Spirit and he'll lead you. And you can live in the Holy Spirit and he'll help you to seek God and do what God wants. And so he goes in and sets up a contrast here now of whether you got the Spirit or whether this old sinful nature going on here is going to triumph. And he gets down into verses 19 to 21 and he describes these acts of the sinful nature. Now, in your Bible, follow along. I want to read from a translation called The Message. It's a paraphrase. Just look at verses 19 to 21 and see if you can follow along with this paraphrase. It puts it in kind of contemporary English for us. It's obvious what kind of life. I'm reading from Galatians 5, 19 to 21. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Your own way all the time. Here's what happens. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A striking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods. Magic show religion. Paranoid loneliness. Cutthroat competition. All-consuming yet never satisfied wants. A brutal temper. An impotence to love or be loved. Divided homes and divided lives. Small-minded and lopsided pursuits. The vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. Uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions. And ugly parodies of community. I could go on, he said. Wow. That's the work of the sinful nature. Trinket gods, empty sex, magic show religion, divided homes, divided lives. So we have a little checklist. Boy, is that what goes on in any one of those? Holy Spirit takes that, puts it there and said, yeah, you know, over and over, you fall into this. Then he gives a contrast. Here's what it is in 22 and 23. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way into life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Any of those grab your attention? Or have you read it in the other? A checklist. Am I enslaved? Have I lost my real private freedom that should be mine in Christ? Let me just close with some thoughts about practical freedom. By practical, I'm talking about how do you go about living in this freedom. First of all, you know it's got to be anchored in Jesus Christ. He has got to be the center. Jesus Christ. You know it's got to involve continuing in the Word of God. Going to the Scriptures. Going to the Scriptures that the Spirit of God can take the Word of God into my life and then by obedience start living it out. And I need prayer in the process of that, to praise God, to confess my sins, to be thankful, to intercede for others, to be interceded for and supported. I need to be in a fellowship that supports and encourages, keeps me from self-deception, with a safe accountability. Reading recently, and the writer said, we have to have help with objective Christians around us because we get blindsided and we do not see ourselves as we truly are. We keep saying and talking about an environment of grace Let me mention four things that when freedom is implanted in an environment of grace, when there's an environment of grace, not of works, not that I got to show you, prove to you anything. Let me show you what it looks like. Freedom in Christ implanted in an environment of grace. I got nothing to prove. I don't have to prove anything because it's by the grace of God I am what I am. I've got nothing to lose. I've got nothing to lose. I've got nothing to hide. My life can be an open book, transparent and vulnerable. No reputation that I have to defend. Because nothing is, in all creation, is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. God sees it all. God knows it all. Nothing to hide. Jim Baker, in his book, and later in his testimony, after being convicted, found guilty, the horrendous crimes of a man who dedicated his life to God, said, "I'm free. Free at last. It's all out. Everybody knows everything about me. The good, the bad, the ugly. I'm free. I'm free. Nothing to hide. And then nothing to gain. I've really got nothing to gain. Because my single passion in life is the glory of God. Consequently, there's nothing to grasp, no ulterior motives, no hidden agenda." Paul says this in Galatians 6:14. "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the whole world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross." The cross. Well, how do you do in your private freedom? Are you really free? Are there areas that slowly the liar, the murderer, father of all, has grabbed in and you need help? Some of you may have seen in this past week this article in the Des Moines Register, "A Dancing Bear Wins Freedom." Dancing bear wins freedom. Listen to this. Sofia, Bulgaria. For the first time in 12 years, Charlie, the dancing bear, spent a full day Monday on all four paws. Charlie, the dancing bear. Instead of being shackled to a log at night, Charlie's new home is a 30-acre mountainous park south of Sofia. Charlie joined 13 other former dancing bears earlier freed from their chains and shipped to the sanctuary in southern Bulgaria. The animal's dancing was a result of a cruel technique. The bear owner pulled a ring attached to its nose, causing it such pain that it shuffled around in a dance-like manner. A ring inserted into the tender part of the nose and just give it a little tug. Some people on the police force know that if you really want to disarm a threatening person, just break a finger. Snap their finger and just start twitching it. It's all you need. Enough pain. I read that and I thought, isn't that a picture of what the devil does? The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and destroy. That's what Jesus said. He said, "I'm come that you might have life." But the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Isn't that a picture? To put a ring in your nose and just jerk you. To go this way or that way. Until somebody comes and sets you free. So for all those years, the bear performed and did what was not what he was designed to do at all. Until someone came and freed him. Charlie, dancing bear, doesn't have to dance anymore because somebody's pulling him around by a string. And I thought, Chuck, how much of your life are you Charlie the dancing bear? Because the devil has got a hold. He's come in and he's enslaved you again. What about you? Have you got some of that going? If you need free, remember, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Power is there. What we suggested with some of these practical things are fellowship, time in the Word, obedience, coming back to God, His support, His help. We need that to break that enslavement. That is freedom. That is why we say, let freedom reign. Let freedom reign. Right? Let freedom reign. Amen. Amen. Lord, thanks. Thank you, Jesus, for making us free. And as we celebrate your Lord's Supper in just a few minutes, we are so grateful that you have made us free. We worship you and praise you. Help us to be devoted followers in your name. Amen.